Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was teaching to the crowd, and someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me judge or referee between you and your brother?" Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy." Then he told them a parable. A certain rich man's land produced a bountiful crop. He said to himself, "What will I do? I have no place to store my harvest." Then he thought, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. That's where I'll store all my grain and goods. I'll say to myself, 'You have stored up plenty of goods, enough for several years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'Fool, tonight you will die. Now who will get the things that you have prepared for yourself?' This is the way it will be for those who hoard things for themselves and aren't rich toward God." Jesus said, then said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. There is more to life than food, and more to the body than clothing. Consider the ravens. They never plant nor harvest. They have no silo or barn, yet God feeds them. You are worth so much more than birds. Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? If you can't do such a small thing, why worry about the rest? Notice the lilies, how they grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, wasn't dressed like one of these. If God dresses the grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, how much more will God do for you people of weak faith? Don't chase after what you will eat and what you will drink. Stop worrying. All the nations of the world long for these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights in giving you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. Make for yourself wallets that don't wear out, a treasure in heaven that never runs out. No thief comes near there, and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So we've come to the final week of our Burning Questions series. Throughout the month of July, we've looked at several good topics of faith and science and the end times and mental health and suicide and some fun topics and some difficult topics all around. And our final question that was raised was particularly around the issue of money. And I'm kind of glad somebody from the congregation raised this one, because then I don't have to take responsibility for preaching on the one thing nobody wants to hear about. But particularly it came up through the lens of John Wesley's sermon on money, which, if you haven't read The Use of Money, it's available widely online. Just search for Wesley's Sermon on Money on Google and you can find it just about anywhere. And I'm going to read you a few quotes from it this morning to summarize John Wesley's take on money from his own perspective and from many of these scriptures, the one that we read today and others. But we first want to begin with the reality that although money is talked about very harshly in scripture, it's not inherently bad. You see, Paul talks about the love of money being the root of all evil, but the key is that it's not the money itself, it's the love of. And Wesley reframes the idea of money to point out the good that it can do, the value that it has for society and for humanity as a whole, and the ways God can use it in the hands of God's beloved children. In the hands of God's children, John Wesley says, money is food for the hungry. Money is drink for the thirsty and clothing for the naked. I wonder, when we think of money, how often those are the first things that come to mind. When we define money, how do we define it? The thing that provides for our basic needs, the things that keep a roof over our head, the things that keep us fed, the things that keep our families taken care of, the thing that keeps our church buildings open and our power bills paid and our lights on, and thank God our air conditioning on. But how often do we define money as food for the hungry, as drink for the thirsty, as clothing for the naked? Wesley goes on, he says, for the pilgrim and the stranger, money provides a place to lie down and rest. By the right use of money, we can provide for others. Money can serve as a husband for the widow and as a father to the orphans. We can supply protection for the oppressed, a means of health for the sick, and comfort for those in pain. Money can become as eyes to the blind and feet to the lame, and indeed, money can lift up others from the gates of death. Money can literally save lives. No wonder it's such a hot topic. Anything that has that kind of power and possibility and potential to bring so much good, so much hope, so much healing, so much transformation in our world. And yet the key is that this is how money should function in the hands of God's children. This is how money should function for those who use it wisely, with an eye towards those in need. So how do we become these wise people that use money in this way that provides life in the midst of a dying world? Wesley offers us three general rules. We've probably all heard them. Gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And so let's look at Wesley's specifics on a few of these. We ought to first gain all we can gain, Wesley says. Now, we're pretty good with that, right? We all want to gain more money. They say money can't buy happiness, but we'd all like the chance to try. You never have enough to make you happy. Well, I don't know. We haven't had enough to find out if we could have enough to make us happy. King Solomon did, and it obviously didn't work for him. So at least we have some evidence that money is not the answer to everything. And yet, nevertheless, Wesley says we should seek to earn. We should seek to gain. Without buying gold too dear, he says, without paying more for it than it is worth. But this is certain that we ought not to do. We ought not to gain money at the expense of life or at the expense of our health. And we should gain all we can without hurting our mind any more than our body. And we are to gain all we can without hurting our neighbor, by common sense, by using your business, all the understanding which God has given you. And so there's a lot of stipulations. When Wesley says gain all we can, we want to just take that little snippet and say, yes, I'm going to earn all I can. But we forget all of the qualifications. And Wesley goes on and on, paragraph upon paragraph, about all of the limitations on how we can earn money, on the things we can and can't do, on the ways that we cannot do business that will harm another, on his focus against predatory lending practices and interests, on his focus that you can't undersell other people in the community, other businesses, to put them out of business to better yourself. So many things, so many ways that we do harm to others. And when we look at our larger economic systems, we know that so much of it is built on the exploitation of the poor and for those who don't have very many options. We gain money oftentimes on the backs of others without even realizing it. We benefit simply by where we were born and what families we were born into and what opportunities we had for education or what connections we had to be able to get a decent job. but not everybody in the world is so fortunate. And oftentimes our gain comes at the expense of others. I wonder what jobs, what businesses, what industries Wesley would say are not valid means of gaining profit because they do harm to others, because they take advantage of child labor or unpaid labor or unsafe work conditions, because they exploit those who are weak and those who are desperately in need, because they continue to build up the rich and to put down the poor. Wesley would say these things are no gain at all. These are the means by which you sell your soul to the world, by which the love of money has consumed you and given you over to the devil. Bottom line is that any gain we have is not gain at all if it does not benefit everyone. That any win or victory we have is no victory at all if it is at the expense of someone else. We're all in this together. That's why I love the sport of ninja, an American Ninja Warrior. You ever seen that, Joe? It's so much more than just the sport. It's a lot about the stories, too. But more than that, it's about the camaraderie among the competitors. You see, there's a beautiful spirit of community where they're all competing, yes, to be the best they can, and they are amazing in what they do and the training and the effort that they put in individually to be able to do the sport that they do. And yet, no matter how bad they fail, the best fall off on the first obstacle, or the worst, the most unexpected, can get all the way to the top. And it doesn't matter where they end up. In the end, you find them all cheering on one another. You find them all recognizing that, yes, we are all in this to win, but we are also all in this for one another. We are in this competing not to outdo one another, not to put each other down, not to win on the backs of somebody else or to gloat over our victory, but we are in this to push each other to be stronger and to build each other up. Friends, that is our call as Christians, to build up one another, to edify others, to strengthen those in the world around us. And we do that in our finances. We build each other up. Not at others' expense. And I wondered, I just had this thought this morning, what would it be like? Y'all have seen political ads, right? What percentage of political ads that you have seen have anything to do with the politician that's actually putting out the ad? And what percentage has everything to do with their competitor, their opponents? And how much of the things that they say about their opponent are positive and uplifting and edifying? Not at all. And I wondered, what would this world be like if the spirit of friendly competition and pushing each other to better ourselves and working towards a common good and a common goal that we see in something like Ninja Warrior and really any place where you find good sportsmanship, what if that same attitude played out in our political world? What if we were pushing each other to be the best we could? What if we were really listening to hearing one another and the needs that are being presented and brought forth from both sides and from the people they represent? What if that same spirit happened in business, where instead of trying to put everybody else out of business so that we can have the monopoly and we can have the control and we can make sure that our company makes the most profits, what if we were really supporting each other and trying to make sure that everybody had the opportunity to do the best they could for their families and their local communities in business? Can you imagine that kind of a world? And yet that is the way Jesus expects us to operate with our money and our resources, to build up the whole and not only ourselves. But Wesley goes on. It's more than just gaining, and it's more than just how we gain. What do we do once we've gained all that money? He says, save all you can. All right, we're good with this one too. We like saving. We're much like that person that we just read about in the scripture. He has a lot of extra, and so he needs a place to store it. We're good at storing things. We're good at building storage units. Air-conditioned, climate-controlled storage units on every corner. It's amazing how our stuff sometimes has a better place to live than some of the people that we find on the streets. And we pay to put stuff in those places that we may never look at. Maybe once a year at Christmas if we pull some holiday stuff out, but generally speaking, that our kids or grandkids are probably going to have to clean out one day after we die. And so we save, and we keep saving, and we're good at saving, we're good at storing away. But Wesley says, do not waste any part of so precious a talent merely in gratifying the desires of the flesh and procuring the pleasures of a sense of whatever kind, or in gratifying the desire of the eye. Lay out nothing to gratify the pride of life, to gain admiration or praise of others. In other words, he's saying, look, don't just blow all your money on whatever you see that looks good in the moment. Don't be impulsive. You need to save. You need to invest. You don't need to just waste and blow it all quickly. Wesley was very emphatic about the importance of saving. But there's a difference between saving and hoarding. You see, we might look at that man in Scripture and say, he'd make a really good American businessman. He knew how to gain wealth. He was good in business. He was successful. And he knew how to save, and he knew how to store, and he knew how to invest, and he knew how to prepare for the future. These are good, strong qualities. So what's wrong? Why is Jesus so hard on this man in the parable? And I think the problem is when we shift from gaining and saving to that hoarding piece. That piece when we only look to ourselves. And if you notice, the man in Scripture never turns to God to seek wisdom for what he should do with all his wealth. He simply talks to himself. He says he went to himself and said, self, what should I do with all this wealth? And myself responded, you should build bigger barns and more storage, and you should save it all up. Well, of course the self's going to say that. What else is the self going to say? Our self doesn't care about anybody else. Our self isn't interested in what God wants for our wealth and our resources. Our self is interested in taking care of the self. Make sure you've taken care of me first. We say that when we talk about giving. Whenever we're asked to give for some need, it's always giving out of our leftovers, giving out of our extras, making sure we take care of ourselves first. And that was the attitude that caused problems for this man. And Wesley goes on in his sermon and he reminds us in very explicit language. But let not anyone, he says, imagine that they have done anything barely by going this far, by gaining and saving all he can. In other words, if you have gained wealth and you have saved a lot and you are set and secured for retirement and your family is in good shape for the long haul, even if you've done all that, Wesley says, don't think you've done a thing that is worthwhile. You have done nothing at this point by gaining and saving all you can if you are only to stop here. All this, he says, is nothing if one does not go forward, if one does not point all this at a further end. Nor can anyone properly be said to have saved anything if one lays it up for themselves. You may as well throw your money into the sea or bury it in the earth. If you would indeed make yourselves friends of the money of the unrighteous, add a third rule to the two preceding. Having first gained all you can and secondly saved all you can, then give all you can, as you yourself are not your own, but you belong to God. And so Wesley reminds us of the purpose of all of this wealth that we have gained. He was not purposely saying gain all you can so that you can be secure. He wasn't saying save all you can to make sure you and your family are taken care of. He was saying do all this because if you don't, you're not going to have anything to give or to share with others. And if our purpose as Christians is to care for those around us, if our purpose as Christians is to use the blessings that we have been given to be a blessing to others, how can we do that if we have squandered or hoarded all the blessings that we have received? And so in order to be faithful to our call in Christ, Wesley says, you must gain and save so that you have money and resources to give. He concludes, no more sloth. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. No more waste. Cut off every expense that flesh and blood demand. No more covetousness, but employ whatever God has entrusted you with in doing good, all possible good of every kind to all people. This is no small part of the wisdom of the just. Give all ye have, as well as ye are, a spiritual sacrifice to him who withheld not from you his son, his only son. So laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that you may gain eternal life. These are just a few excerpts from Wesley's sermon on the use of money. He reminds us of how we should use it, how we shouldn't use it. When he gets into the nitty-gritty and the details of what he considers legitimate and valid expenses, probably most of what we spend would not fall in line. And we can talk about, well, you know, maybe Wesley's a little extreme, maybe he's a little one-off incident kind of thing, maybe he was called to some higher calling than we are, and maybe all of us aren't required to give that much. And we can debate all of those things. After all, Jesus never set a specific amount. He had different situations for different people. One time there was a rich young ruler that came to him and he said, you must give away everything and follow me. And the rich man said, I'm sorry, that's too high a cost. And he walked away. And Jesus didn't do what many of us would do and say, hey, well, how about 50%? The church will do with 50%. We'll be okay. You can stay. No, still too much. How about 20? How about 10? 5? Anything you can give. Just stay. Please stay. Even if you can't give anything, that's okay. We could use another pew filled. We beg the people to stay, and Jesus says, sorry, I asked for everything. That's a one-off situation. That's a painful situation, and we wonder what to do with that. And then we find good old Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, a rich tax collector, and he is stolen from so many of his brothers and sisters. And Jesus comes to his house and Zacchaeus repents and realizes his greed and realizes how he has gained, like Wesley said, but he has gained at the expense of others and done harm to others. And he says, I will give away 50% of all I own and I will pay back 4 times everything I have stolen, which quite frankly is the standard rate in their society for repaying theft, 4 times whatever you have stolen. It's essentially first century reparations, which I know is an unpopular word, but the reality is that was the law. You pay back 4 times whatever you have cost somebody else. And the truth is that Jesus is not consistent in his response. He doesn't say to Zacchaeus, like he said to the rich man, no, 50% is not going to cut it, you got to give it all. Instead, he celebrates all that Zacchaeus is giving. And what's more, we find that there were wealthy women that walked with Jesus and his disciples who funded the ministry, who provided for their basic needs. And so he's not against wealth. Different people need different responses in different situations. And so I'm not going to sit here and tell you how much or what percentage or any of that kind of stuff to give, because Jesus doesn't. But there is a general attitude towards money that he's getting at in this parable. And it's an attitude that says, are we putting others first instead of ourselves? Because you see, the whole thing that brought this parable to light was a conflict between two brothers. And it was two brothers that were fighting over money. Jesus, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. In other words, money had torn their family apart. Anybody got a family that money gets complicated in? Done enough funerals to know that's a big problem at times. And they were so consumed with the money for their future and their inheritance that they were tearing their own family apart, and they were fighting brother against brother, and they were there standing with Jesus, and they didn't even recognize who he was as God's son, as the hope for the world, as the one to usher in a new kingdom of love and charity and justice for all people. And instead they say, Jesus, we need you to help settle our estate issues. We need you to be our finance attorney. We need you to settle this disagreement about our inheritance. And Jesus is pointing them to remind them, your inheritance is not going to matter in the end. Because in the end, whatever you inherit is going to be inherited by someone else. In the end, it will not secure your life. It will certainly not secure your eternity. And you have put that money ahead of your relationship with your own brother, let alone ahead of your relationship with others and with the world. You've missed the point. When we think about our own inheritance, how do we think about it? When we think about what we have to pass down to our family and others, how do we use it? Does our will reflect our priorities in life and the way we share and give? I remember there was a story in Springfield, Kentucky. There was an inheritance that was passed down and it was given into a trust fund. Somebody who really, really cared about the benefit of the community. They were wealthy. I don't even remember the amount, but it was a huge amount. It was such to the point where they invested it in a way that the money would, they could just use the interest each year. And it was going to be hundreds of thousands of dollars in interest every year that it would produce. But the principle had to remain intact indefinitely so that this amount of money would always remain invested in this trust. But here was the stipulations on the trust. The trust is that all that interest money had to be used each year for the sake and benefit of those in need in the community in Springfield, Kentucky. And the board that managed that trust fund and decided how that money was to get used was to be made up of no less than one active member from every church in the community. The Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Church of God, on and on and on. And none of the money could be used for any of the individual churches. I don't know what that money was ever used for. I don't know how that board ever functioned. I would love to have been a fly on the wall in those meetings. But could you imagine having that kind of windfall in your lap, being on a board like that, having all that money to work with, and knowing you could not bring a dime of it into this building to help this church. Even if this church were going to close tomorrow, you couldn't use it for us, but you had to spend it to meet the needs of the community around you. Friends, that's generosity. That's a heart for God's kingdom that says, no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to me, I want everything I invest to care for others for as long as absolutely possible. I can't imagine the kinds of arguments that come up in those board meetings. But I know that the person who gave that money had a heart of God. A heart for the people in the community, and a heart to continually remind the churches what it means to serve and to work together for the common good and to build one another up instead of competing with each other for the limited resources that they had around them. This rich young ruler, the rich farmer has missed the point. He has hoarded up for himself. He has gained all he can and saved all he can. But as John Wesley said, he didn't go far enough. He is not rich toward God, but only toward himself. And so as we close, I want to enter us into a time of prayer and examination. And ask each of us to close our eyes and to reflect on our own relationship with money and wealth and savings and inheritance and investments and wills and all of these kinds of things, our estates, everything that God has blessed us with. And how do we think of those things? Do we think of them first as the thing that will provide for me and my needs and my family? Or do we think of them, as we read earlier, as Wesley said, defined as food for the hungry and drink for the thirsty and clothing for the naked and health for the sick and comfort to those in pain? How do we think of our money? And as we close our eyes in prayer, I invite us to ask ourselves and ask, more importantly, the Holy Spirit, oh Lord, how am I guarding against greed instead of obsessing over fairness? Lord, how does my own mortality affect the way I think about money? What makes me feel secure, and what makes me feel insecure? How do I acknowledge that all of my wealth, even what I have worked the hardest for, has come only as a gift from you? How am I putting my relationship with others over my personal gain? And how often do I dialogue with you, O Lord, about my financial resources instead of relying on my own planning? These are questions to think about, to consider, to wrestle with. I'll share them in the blog post that goes along with the sermon that'll go out on Facebook this evening, probably tomorrow at this point. And so you'll have those available to you. But I do want to say one final word about Wesley. It may seem that his principles and his teachings are extreme in all the limitations he puts on us and all the expectations for generosity and looking out for others above ourselves and all the ways that we're not allowed to gain in terms of making sure we're not harming others and all the frivolities that he doesn't allow for in terms of the things that we should just be able to get because we have the money and we want them. On and on and on. He's so strict in so many ways, but regardless of how we agree or disagree with him, we can say one thing, and that is that he put his money where his mouth was. John Wesley, in his lifetime, gave away £30,000, which in his day was the equivalent of about $50,000 US, which by inflation rates, according to an inflation calculator online, equals about 2.3 million in today's American dollar. Whatever else we say about Wesley, we can say he was generous. We can say he lived what he preached. We can say he gained and saved and gave away absolutely everything he possibly could to build up one another in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to be mindful of our wealth and our resources, and how we use them for the sake of others, for the sake of our church, for the sake of our community, for the sake of sharing your love, providing food for the hungry and clothing for the naked and health for the sick, and for all the needs that you place in our path, that you have blessed us and given us an opportunity to provide for, to extend your grace in the name of Christ.